All these kids are involved in something in their church. You can always tell. And boy, it's so wonderful to see that they're carrying on and going on for the Lord Jesus. And I tell you, buddy, you stick with that clarinet. Okay? Don't you give up on that one. I mean, just keep on playing it, right?
Amen.
Sure thing. I remember Dr. Lee Robertson used to commend at people for playing instruments. He said, I used to play the trumpet. I did. One time I loaded it up to go somewhere and I was putting my stuff in the back of the car to drive away. I'd forgotten that I had put the trumpet down beside the car. And he said, I backed over that trumpet and flattened it out. And he said, that ended my trumpet playing. You could hear him tell it. I mean, he could tell it in a different way. Last week, Brother Byron introduced his Bible lesson by telling us that he was going to take us to an unknown, very strange passage of Scripture. And I was thinking ahead of him, is he going into apocryphal books or something? He got up and said, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. And he did a magnificent job teaching that psalm. Now tonight, I'm going to start out in Psalm 1. So turn with me. And don't turn in your Bibles. Heard about a fellow going to church and he left church and he said, you know what the preacher does? He asks everybody to turn in their Bibles. we mean turn into your Bibles. And so if you can't find it, you have the old Scofield Bible. It's on page 599. And the old Scofield Reference Bible. And how many of you have an old Scofield with you tonight? I've been traveling in that old book for a long, long time. For some time after I started preaching, I don't remember what Bible I used, but I remember that my wife and I went to, after we married, we went up to Minneapolis to visit with loved ones, and my mother and father-in-law bought my first Scofield Reference Bible, very large print Bible, and I used it for many, many years. How many of you could quote the first three verses of Psalm 1? Would you raise your hand if you could quote it? I'm not going to ask you to stand up and quote it. How many could quote it? Anybody? Only one person in the audience could quote it. Could you? Okay. How many? But I'm not going to ask you to quote it. I just want you to, if you could do it in private, could you say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the... But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the first three verses. We'll probably get to cover that. And so I entitled my study, The Ways and Woes of Life. The late Dr. George W. Truett. How many have ever heard that term of him? Anybody else heard it? Dr. George W. Truett became pastor of First Baptist Church when it was formed in 1900. He stayed in that church for 46 years. Can you imagine that? And I had a record, one of those long playing records, of him preaching. And he was preaching from Psalm 1, and he said, you'd have to hear him, he had the old country booming voice. Success! Success! He'd say, success! You know what success is? One of two things. It's finding out what God wants you to do, and then do it. I love that. Boy, I've never forgotten that one. And then he also said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. And he said, and to do the will of God is the greatest achievement. Isn't that quite a statement from that man? Dr. Robertson used to say, he's a good friend of mine. He said, only thing is, he was an all-millennialist. He's not now. He changed. He said he's in heaven. And so, anyway, regardless, we thank the Lord for Psalm 1. Here we can find insight into what makes the believer successful and how he can live for the Lord one day at a time. In fact, when I got up this morning thinking about preparing the message, because I had thought that Brother Schrader would be able to bring, it was his turn for Wednesday night, and he called to say that he could not because of a prior commitment. And so I got up thinking about what should I preach on. And I thought about that song, One Day at a Time. And I thought, well, no, let's go on back over into Psalm 1 and look at it. And so we're going to look at that tonight. And I believe it tells us how we can measure our progress in measuring up to the Lord's standard for successful Christian living. I've always wanted to be a successful Christian, didn't you? Everybody that's born again wants to be successful as a Christian. And before we look into the body of Psalm 1, let's just note some introductory comments about this super psalm that really stands as a summary for all the other over 150 psalms. Number one, we do not know who wrote the psalm. Some believe that, and most scholars would agree, that it was the King Solomon that wrote this psalm. I don't know. But I do know is that who the author is. The author is God Almighty. Amen. We don't have to worry about who put it down. God wrote it. And it's often referred to as the wisdom psalm. Like the book of Proverbs, it's reading and applying what it brings out in each one of the verses. It has also been called the Psalm of Psalms, meaning that once we grasp its meaning and live out its truth, we are well on our way to success. The book of Psalms opens with a benediction, a blessing. And then fifthly, the structure is straightforward, as the righteous are commended and the wicked are condemned. The psalm naturally falls into two divisions, each having three verses. Verses 1 to 3 speak of the righteous, and verses 4 to 6 speak of the unrighteous. And the whole human race is divided into two separate groups and is categorized with various biblical words. But yet, in this passage of Scripture, he tells us what they are, and how you can identify them. The Bible talks about saints and sinners, and godly and ungodly, believers and unbelievers, and who are blessed and those who are condemned. Now I want you to notice the ways and woes of life. Number one, put this down, and if you have your notes and you're taking notes, first of all, I want you to notice the way of a successful believer. We just take the first three verses there, and with the help of an outline that I obtained over 50 years ago from Warren W. Wiersbe. How many of you have read any of his books, Warren Wiersbe? Have you ever heard him preach? Well, Dr. Robertson, when I never heard of Warren Wiersbe before I came to Tennessee Temple, and he announced the Bible the Bible conference, and he said, "The 17th annual Bible conference, be in your place. Everybody right on time." And you know how he would do it. And he would say, "We're having Dr. Warren Wiersbe. You'll like him. I mean, it'll be big." And boy, he gave him a great big introduction. And then Dr. Wiersbe walked up there, and how many of you have heard his voice? "Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians." And I said, "Oh no, are we going to have to put up with this all the week?" But I'm going to tell you something, that the Holy Spirit took over, and his teaching of the Word of God reamed me out. I didn't hear the voice anymore. I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit moving in my heart and life through that man's teaching. And he was an absolutely amazing person. And I enjoyed him so very much. And I began to pick up his books and read all the B series that I could read. I mean, I enjoyed him very, very much. And he did an outline. I guess it was in a seminary meeting or something. He asked us to turn to Psalm 1, and he told us how he outlined the first three verses. And so I'm going to share that with you on how the way the Christian operates. Looking at that verse of Scripture. First of all, note how he is to be separated from the world. The Bible said, "Blessed is a man that walketh not." Unfortunately, the word blessed or blessed is a bit bland in our language and has also become a cliche, especially in the South, especially when somebody wants to gossip on somebody. Did you hear about so-and-so? Bless his heart. He's getting ready to gossip when they do it. They use it spiritually as an introduction to gossip. And bless his heart. You need to pray for him. And then tell something bad about him. Then, but it's become a cliche, which really means that we use it and we really don't know what we mean by it. I was talking to Brother Jerry before the Clare Church. I said, I always ask my fellow preachers this. Did you ever preach you could think of something to say? And Brother Jerry said, been there, done that, but got the T-shirt. Well, anyway, the word blessed. One person defined it as, we should translate it, oh, the joy many times over. I like that, don't you? Identifying the word blessed, all the joy many times over. Some conclude that the word carries with it the idea of congratulating something for doing something very positive. Actually, the word blessed in the Hebrew language is in the plural. Isn't that something? And you can't hardly pronounce it. Let me try to pronounce blessed in the plural. Blessedness is... I mean, you got, in other words, it's many, many blessings. Or actually, the word means to kneel in humility. One writer wrote that the blessing is an inner satisfaction and sufficiency that does not depend on outward circumstances for happiness. When we bless God, we are approving and praising Him. And when He blessed us, He is expressing approval of us. In the sight of heaven, those who do or do not certain things are superlatively blessed because the Almighty is extending His endorsement, and He's saying, I like that. Mm-hmm. Blessed is a man that walketh not. We can notice right away that the company we choose to keep can wipe out the blessings of us and lead us into a bad place. So if we want to be blessed, then we need to be, we start out with dealing with the matter of separation. Blessing comes on as a side benefit of the choices that we make and the things that we choose not to do. One preacher concluded that prohibitions are not punishment, but they're divine protection. I like that. When God tells us not to do something, He's telling us not to do it because there is a blessing for not doing it and brings about a certain amount of protection. Some people don't like the word separation, but it's a good word. I think it's a word for holiness, and that's a good word. Even though it's been abused and tossed around all over the place, holiness is a good word because the Bible says without it, you won't see God. And that's exactly what it's all about. So, anyway, if we want to be blessed, there are three things that we must do, and there is a way, and I introduce it by saying, it involves the way we walk, and the trail we take, and the seat we sit in. Let's go through it. First of all, there is a way in which we are not to walk. He said, walketh in not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the word ungodly in the Hebrew language means wicked, failing to honor what is right, especially in an outward sense. It refers to those that are loose with morals and loose with God. People like this promote principles that are morally unstable, and most of us don't even think about whether the advice we receive is anchored in God or not. Some people are prone to listen to Dr. Phil or Oprah and some talk radio show that's telling them how to handle life, and read magazines from a checkout counter and consult their horoscope and listen to someone else's opinion, and just on and on and on without even consulting God's word. It may be embarrassing if I would ask you, how many times did you open the Bible since Sunday night or Sunday morning? Did you read it every day? Did you spend as much time reading the Word of God as you did watching TV? I think we ought to, and especially if we were getting older. If you were to be going to, you were to win a free round trip, 2-week trip to Paris, France, would you like to know the language of the French in order to be able to communicate over there? Well, did you know what? We got a one-way ticket to heaven. And you know what they're going to be talking about in heaven? Right here. So get the language. Get the language. And when you get familiar with the language, you won't be embarrassed when you get there. Right? You'll just know it. You'll know it. Hey, I knew that. I learned that when I was down on earth. I knew that. Oh, what a blessing. Oh, that's good. I did. I read that. Sure, that happened. Yes. And we'll be just rejoicing. And this is a person who lives his life based upon God's wisdom, not the world's. And the person who walks in the counsel of the ungodly will not take God seriously, and definitely will not regard God's word as very important. Question. How in the world now, preacher, if you tell me that we are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, how in the world can we tell? How can we discern the counsel of the ungodly? Let me just give you a few ways, and I think they're listed in your notes here. I put down 3 or 4 things that I think are very important. First of all, the counsel of the ungodly denies the sufficiency of Scripture dealing with the problems of the soul. That's the counsel of the ungodly. When you go away from the Word of God to get counsel, and they do not go to the Word of God, you say, well, preacher, does the Bible have the answer to every problem? If it doesn't, then it's not the Word of God. I didn't hear one amen. But it's a truth. Here is the truth of God's word. And if he wanted us to know more, he'd have written another book outside the book of Revelation. Amen? And so the Bible claims to be adequate to equip the believer, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, to every good work. It'll take care of everything. And to produce in us true joy by dealing with our soul. And it provides answers to the problem of guilt and anxiety and depression and anger and bitterness and other relational conflicts that we have. It'll take care of it. It helps us there. I know, because I've been in this thing quite a few years. And I've been on the trip, on the road quite a few years, pastoring and ministering, and it's been a joy. I mean, sometimes when I was younger, I worried a little bit too much. I'd worry so much that I would scratch my left arm right here until it turned red, and I would pull a hair out of the back of my head, worrying over things that I need to put in the hands of the Lord. And finally, I learned that you ought to put a few of these things in the hand of the Lord and let him handle it. And because he has to, sometimes he take me in a tight place where all I have to do, all I could had to do was to look up to him and look in his word. Amen? Yeah. And secondly, the counsel of the ungodly dignifies and exalts the pride of man and takes away the glory from the Lord. The Bible humbles the pride of man and exalts the glory of God. It's always that. Isn't it amazing that in this day and time, and by the way, my granddaughter gave one night, opened up and got online and showed for 2.5 hours a 2.5 documentary on the fastest moving religion called Christianity in the world. You know what it is? It's called the Word of Faith Ministry. Name it and claim it. You say, well, brother, are there any churches local? Oh, yeah, there's churches local right here in Dade County that operate that way. Name it and claim it. And they have, it's all based on emotion. And they had, and during the whole documentary for 2 hours, there were segments where the nephew of Benny Hinn, who worked side by side with his uncle, told about the fake and the false of it. And boy, is he ever a changed man. God saved him out of that. And it's amazing. It's going into other countries, going around the world. And it's reaching the common poor people all over the world right now and going faster. And from what I can understand, if this is involved in prophecy and the Great Tribulation period, it just may be the Word of Faith ministry may be the false religion of the Antichrist. Because, you know, the false religion of the Antichrist goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain was the first Word of Faith man. That's right? What did he do? He brought his own sacrifice. And he quoted some men like the young preacher down in Houston. He's not young now, but he was young when I was living there. Started preaching when he was 16 years old. He has 20 to 25,000 people that are he's leading to hell. And he said, "You are God." In other words, exalting self over the sovereignty of God and his power. Boy, that's pitiful, isn't it? Now, I don't want us to think we're Pharisees or anything like that, but it ought to humble us and cause us to bow before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that I didn't get involved in something like that, that would seal my doom and send me to hell, believing that I was more than what I am. Now, what am I? I am a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner that should be in hell. But Jesus saved me and transformed my life. Amen. I don't have to go out and name it and claim it. I've already named it and claimed it. And that's all I need to do. Is name the Lord Jesus Christ and claim him as my Savior. And he does the rest. Amen? Amen. Preach it. That's what I believe we ought to. And boy, it scared me when I got through watching that. It just, I mean, we always, old country folks said, that scared my mule, and my mule never has been scared. You see, the Bible humbles the pride of man and exalts the glory of God. The world's wisdom builds up self and minimizes the need for absolute trust in the Lord, whether for salvation or for daily Christian living. Then thirdly, the counsel of the ungodly decreases or minimizes the need for the cross of Christ. If I have to work for my salvation, what's the need for the blood of Christ? Brother Douglas had to deal with this all of his adult life. Ever since he became a Christian, he's had to deal with this with loved ones. And I'm sure that the others, Brother Jay, had to deal with this situation. That somehow you got to do something else in order to go to heaven. The cross covers it all.
Amen.
You follow me?
Amen.
So please remember, that's the counsel of the ungodly. And they may call themselves Christian, but they're still ungodly. And then thirdly, the counsel of the ungodly, like I said, minimizes and the needs for the cross by asserting then either the basic goodness of man or by downplaying the extent and the impact of the fall. When I fell, I fell. When I was born, I was inherited the sin nature that Adam got when he partook of the forbidden fruit. The Bible teaches that we are all utterly wicked and self-seeking. Amen? And none of us could but seek to God if we're left out of ourselves. Because Romans 3:10 says, and we start witnessing to everybody telling Romans 3:10 or Romans 3:23, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I remember so well. Sometimes I think through those verses of Scripture, like when God told Adam that if he partook of the forbidden fruit, he's going to die. But he didn't die. And I used to wonder, well, why didn't he die? Well, I understood that the Bible says that he died physically, spiritually first, and he was going to die spiritually in the future. And that's written right there in the Scripture. And then I think about how in the world that we can come up with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. And I asked my seminary professor, I said, Dr. Martin, when did everybody sin? Because that's exactly the way it is written, for all sinned. Oh, it's easy. He said, just move over to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world. He said, standing right there in Adam, inside of him was the entire human race potential. And when he sinned, the whole race participated. You follow me? Say amen.
Amen.
And that makes, listen, if you understand that, that makes salvation a little bit more precious to you. So keep that in mind. Please remember that. And then fourthly, the counsel of the ungodly directs our focuses on pleasing self rather than to pleasing the Lord and other people. There's a lot more of this in you, but you should be careful and avoid the counsel of the ungodly. Now, how can you do it? Conclusion of the whole thing is, stick with the book and interpret it just like it is to man, just like they are. Amen? And then notice secondly, there is a trail that should not be taken according to chapter 1, verse 1, the latter part of it, nor stand in the way of sinners. Now, the way of sinners refers to the way of life, some of their way of life or their behavior. To stand in the way of sinners means that we become involved with their sinful behavior. The word sinners comes from the Hebrew word meaning one who misses the mark or is accounted guilty. It refers to deviating from the standard of God as revealed in His Word. Now the word way here refers to the direction that He's going to take. And as he moves from wrong principles to wrong practices. So the righteous keep to the narrow way, as Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He said, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. In one sense, we're all sinners. We all miss a mark. We all have gone away from God's word. But when we repent and we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we become converted sinners. And instead of living to please self, the converted sinner seeks to please the Lord, is what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in chapter 1, verse 10. And he grows in learning how to deny self and to love the Lord and to love other people. And so the Bible teaches that the objective of our relationship with lost sinners needs to change after we come to Christ. On the other hand, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners, 1 Corinthians 15:13. So if we run with the worldly people in this godless way of life, we will wrongly be influenced by them. And that is why new Christians may need to cut off close relationship with many of their former friends, and they need to recognize that they need to love them, sure. But if they're not careful, the world will draw weak new believers back into the old way of life. And you may not think so, but the Bible said, be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Hey, let's stop there. And we'll take up there next week or sometime another when I can get this together again, okay? Thank you for watching out there in the unseen audience that watches our ministry from time to time. And God bless you all. Take now.